that Christians do have tribulation. I know a lot of people try and confess them all away, but I've noticed that it's funny that though they won't admit they've got a tribulation, they're confessing them away. I want to read to you from Luke chapter 12, because we're talking about the kingdom, and I want to read verse 32 to you. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There is no more comforting message than I can offer those of you that are saved in this room tonight. You're the little flock. Don't be afraid. It's the Father's good pleasure that you earn the kingdom. Oh, I'm sorry, it didn't say that. I got carried away. So many cults teach that, I thought it had to be true. To give you the kingdom. It's a gift. The kingdom of God is a gift. Now, wait, I've got a question. Why would God give a kingdom to a bunch of sinners like us? Now, think about it. I want you to meditate on the thought. Why? Why does any father give something to his little sinning children? Do you know that's all you got is a bunch of little sinning children? Why does a father give good things to his children? He loves them. Yeah. Now, if you guys will believe that verse and rest in it, don't be afraid. But did you see, it's more than that. It pleasures him to give you the kingdom. I love that part. Jesus died the forfeiture of the life of God in the flesh. The price was very high. But it pleasured him. You know, sometimes churches teach us about the high cost of Jesus' death on our behalf. And that's important that we hear that. It's important that we grasp it. But so often, they end up making us feel guilty about it. And you should feel that twinge of guilt, but it's got to go beyond that. If we leave you in the guilt, you're wiped out. Guilt destroys Christians. The good news is that the moment you get that twinge of guilt, my duty is to say next, it pleasured him to pay that price so that he could give us the kingdom. You only give things to people you love. Do you know that? See, you give. I know God loves us. You can tell when someone doesn't love. They are professional receivers. They always want to receive. Gimme. Self-seeking, self-centered people always say, feel sorry for me. Everybody. Poor little me. Do you know what that beast husband of mine did? Let me tell you what a wicked man he is. Private little pity parties. Unfaithful wives talking behind their husband's back. Oh, now, don't misunderstand. If you've got a problem and you need counsel because you don't know what to do about a wicked husband, that's one thing. But counsel is coming to a man of God. Wickedness is telling 12 of your girlfriends. Because you want pity. Poor me. Can you believe it? As precious as I am, this wicked man is treating me so terrible. You can see it, can't you? Now some of you girls are sitting there saying, oh no, he found me. I feel so terrible, Floyd. You've exposed my sin. Well, don't feel terrible. Repent. Then when you leave here, you won't feel bad at all. And go your way and sin no more on that sin. Is that fair enough? That sounds like good scripture to me. All right? But we've been talking about the kingdom, and I want you to be aware, number one, of the incredible price that it cost that we might have the kingdom. But, I want to remind you above that the Father was glad to do it. It pleasured them. Hebrews chapter 2 said that Jesus was desirous to do it so that he could bring many sons into glory. Hebrews 12 teaches exactly the same thought, that it was worth it to him. You're living in the kingdom of darkness. Things go wrong in the kingdom of darkness, especially to the children of light. Because you're misfits here. Stephen, we're just a bunch of misfits here. Because this is not our home. And the problem is, so many of us in this room are trying to be comfortable here and make this our home. We want comfort here in the kingdom of darkness. And God, Jesus already promised you. Now look, if they hated me and killed me, you better understand they're going to come after you too. So we say, not me. I ain't going to tell nobody. And just to make sure I live like hell, to make sure nobody suspects I'm a Christian.
Oh, man.
But see, listen, you don't have to go looking for tribulation and looking for persecution. You start walking with Jesus Christ and letting the Spirit of God guide you, and it's going to come. You can't, you won't be able to stay away from it. It will find you. Job was doing great, but it found him. And so, see, the teaching isn't coming to us balanced. And so this scripture then is teaching now, look, that if you're only talking about people born first, Joe John had it. And so the comparison is the comparison between people that's only been born once and are going to forever live in the kingdom of darkness, as compared to people that have been born twice, born into the kingdom, they're going to live forever in the kingdom of light. And even the least in the kingdom of light is greater than the greatest in the kingdom of darkness. Not that John was in the kingdom of darkness, but he was born into the kingdom of darkness. So if you're born once, I don't care if you get to be president or dictator, if your name is Alexander the Great, the puniest Christian that ever got saved is going to be greater. Now listen to this. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Does that encourage you to give up rebellious, overt acts of sin against God for 20 or 30 years? I mean, will that encourage you? You know, I mean, most of us in here, you know, isn't it worth, you know, following God for 20 or 30 years, you know, so that forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I want you guys to remember that the lost Jews wanted the kingdom based on the first birth. That is, they were Abraham's offspring. They had been circumcised and they had done works. Therefore, the Jews felt they deserved the kingdom of God. It was their inheritance by a first birth, they thought. But you see, that isn't how Abraham got saved. Whoa, whoa, whoa! Did Abraham get saved by getting born once? No, he was a Syrian. He was born a Syrian. But that isn't when he got saved. He got saved when God made him a promise concerning the seed of the woman, and he believed it. You know, in John chapter 3, we won't read it for time's sake, but in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 9, all those Jews there believed they were saved because they had been born a Jew. That's the first birth. And that they were good churchgoers. And John the Baptist came and said, don't tell me you're going to make it because you're sons of Abraham. God can make sons of Abraham out of rocks. Don't you in this room think that because you're a Southern Baptist, you're going to heaven. Southern Baptist churches are full of people going to hell, just like Pentecostal churches are full of people going to hell, and just like Catholic churches are full of people going to hell. Church membership, don't think that you're going to hide from God at judgment day and say, I've been water baptized. God said, yeah, but you never changed your heart. You never repented of your wicked sins. You went in a dry sinner and came out a wet sinner. These Jews were standing there saying, we've been circumcised. God says, that's the wrong piece of meat. I want your hearts, and you're offering me foreskins. Yes, I told you to be circumcised, but that was supposed to be done on condition that when you got old enough to understand, you'd give me your heart. On chapter 8. Jesus is speaking. He says in verse 24, therefore I say unto you, you will die in your sins. Oh, do you know how unpopular that is to say that to people? See, that doesn't sound loving, but it's the highest act of love you can do, if your heart's right when you say it to people. If I come in here to you and I really want to burn you, you wicked sinners, you're going to die in your sins. See, I don't love you. frankly, I'm hoping that you will die in your sins and go to hell, just so I, you know, just to make sure I'll get more of heaven, you know, a bigger piece of the pie for me. I want to see you guys make it. I'll come in and warn you, but I won't love you. The highest act of love is to warn people to save them. That's why we parents warn you children. You don't like it when we warn you. But it's the highest act of love we can do. Therefore I say unto you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. See, they thought they were saved because they were Jews. He says, no, you've got to believe that I am. The word he is not in the original. If you've got a King James, it's written in italics, isn't it? He isn't there. He said, if you don't believe that I am, the one that Moses talked to at the burning bush, if you don't believe that's who I am, wait a minute, Floyd. Wait a minute, Jesus. Wait a minute. Moses talked to God at the burning bush. That's right, baby. And if you don't believe that that's who I am, you will die in your sins. Please observe, he didn't say if you don't believe and give up your drinking, you'll die in your sins. He didn't say anything about their drinking. He said, you just believe. I'll take care of your drinking after you believe.
Amen.
You hear that?
Amen.
He said, just come. See, you just believe that I'm I am. That'll, and I'll take care of the rest of your sins when you come to me.
That's right.
He didn't say, now you believe that I am and quit your adultery.
That's right.
No, he says, you come to me, you little adulterer, and I'll clean you up, but not till you believe and come to me in repentance.
That's right.
Don't make God any vows. God, if you'll accept me, I will never sin again. First of all, that's a lie. And he knows it. He can't accept you on that basis. How can God accept you on a lying basis? Think about it. God, if you will just... Oh, people do that to God all the time. Lord, if you just won't let me have VD this time, I promise I'll never do it again. Oh, Lord, if you just won't let me be pregnant this time, I won't do it again. God looks and says, liar. He says, I'm not going to accept you guys on the basis of lying. Lord, if you'll just accept me, I'll never take another drink. Liar. God didn't want you coming on bargaining. God wants you to understand that he loves you enough to accept you as you are. Listen to me. If we'll accept people as they are, sinners, as they come around us, they will want to be like us because we accepted them as they were. And as we walk with God, they will begin to want to walk with God because they're going to want to be like us. If I will only love you guys when you live up to very high spiritual standards, there ain't going to be no love anywhere. I mean, there ain't going to be any coming back toward me. I didn't make the grade either. But if I love you just like you are, then he'll want to be like I am. He'll respond to that. And if I walk with God, he'll want to walk with God because he'll want to be like the man that'll love him as he is. Now, there's only one guy that's going to love you guys and only one guy that's going to love me as I am. That's Jesus. Now, my wife will love me as I am sometimes, but sometimes I get on her nerves. That has happened in my family, too. Okay? See, there's only one person that's going to always love you at a constant level regardless of your stinking and my stinking performance. Jesus. He'll accept you as you are. Then he'll start changing you. And so, again here, Jesus says that Jesus and John the Baptist just burst their little bubble of thinking they were going to inherit the kingdom because they belonged down at First Baptist. Or at First Synagogue of Jerusalem. Or at Second Assembly, or wherever. If you've given your heart to a denomination, you need to repent. And so do I. But look what he says. John 10:16. Other sheep... Well, verse 15. The Father knows me, even as I know the Father, Jesus said, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they will hear my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. Do you see what denominationalism does? When it doesn't teach us kingdom teaching, it ends up with 50 flocks. And us Baptists hate you Methodists. And you Methodists hate the Pentecostals. And the Pentecostals hate somebody else. Instead of one flock and one shepherd. Kingdom teaching always points toward this. always that there's a kingdom. The king is our father. We've got the same father that makes us all brothers, not all Baptists and Pentecostals and Methodists and Lutherans, etc. It'll set you free from having to defend the Catholic Church when they're wrong. Or you won't even feel that it's necessary to defend the Methodist Church. If you're a Methodist, when the Methodists do something wrong, well, they're my brothers and sisters, and they dogged that one, didn't they? Well, let's pray for them. Isn't that better than hating them and talking ugly about them? Yes. Amen. Now, that's good. Now, that one I'll join you in. Well, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 3 real quickly to the right. I want you to see that it said before and after the cross. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. He says in the last part of verse 5 that it's now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and the prophets that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Oh, yeah, if the Gentiles are fellow heirs, I guess that means that all the Jews in the Old Testament must be fellow heirs too, huh? See, if the Gentiles are going to be fellow heirs, then the Old Testament people are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Do you know what I'm trying to get you to see there? That verse clearly teaches that everybody in the Old Testament and everybody in the New Testament are all part of the same body. Now, a lot of churches don't teach it. I know you come from many different denominations in here, and some of your churches teach, well, the Old Testament, I don't know, they're going to be in heaven, all right, you know, Daniel and all that bunch, but they're not really part of the bride, you understand? We don't understand exactly, but they're there, yes, but, you know, I mean, we're the church, and we're different, and we're special. I'd just like to correct all that trash that ultra-dispensational teaching is putting out, because, see, it's dividing us again. Everything that divides us. We read in John 10:16, there'll be one flock. One flock? Wait a minute, Father, what about the Old Testament saved people? No. Ain't there going to be two flocks? You know, the one since Pentecost and the ones before Pentecost? No, God says there's going to be one flock and one shepherd. But my preacher said then let him hang his head in shame.
Amen.
But my denomination teaches, let them hang their heads in shame. Ephesians 6 says, the Gentiles will be fellow heirs of the same body. That's us. And if we're fellow heirs with the Jews and their body, everybody saved is in one body. He said, but Corinthians, that teaches 12, that teaches about one body, that was written after the cross. I don't care when it was written. There's one body. And that we're all partakers of his promise in Christ. How do the Old Testament people get saved? In Christ. How? By the gospel. It says, by the gospel. They heard the gospel? Yes. Galatians chapter 3 says that Abraham heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, well, how did he hear it? Who cares how? That's enough to me that the Bible says he heard it.
Amen.
That's the point. I'm trying to get you to see that God teaches we've all been saved the same way. We've all believed in the Messiah. That's how you get saved. They may not have known in the Old Testament that his name was Jesus, but they knew his name was Messiah. That's good enough. That'll get you saved. I believe in the Messiah of the Bible. Good, fine. You're saved. You keep reading, you'll find out in the New Testament his name is Jesus. You read in the Old Testament, you won't find that out for a while. But if you can read Hebrew, you can, because the word salvation and saved is Jesus. The word was always back there. It's not a new word. All through the Old Testament, Yeshua shows up all the time and is translated in your Old Testament Bibles, salvation and saved. It's the same root of that word. Hallelujah. It's the kingdom thinking. And while you're right here, take a look with me at Ephesians verse 3, 9, and 10. I want you to understand that we've got some other brothers. They were created sons. We haven't got to meet too many of them. They're called angels. And that the angels and the heavenly beings are seeing all that's going on down here and learning about God's wisdom and his power as he defeats Satan. Now, see, the first time, God just created sons. But now he's letting us generate our own family. Now, listen to me. So why are you still here? Well, that's part of it. But let's look at Ephesians 2, verses 9 through 10. Everybody always reads verse 8, and it's a wonderful one. I'll read it. By grace you have been saved through faith. The past tense of the verb. Through faith. And that is not of yourself. It was a gift of God. Not of works. No one's ever been saved by works. Lest, why? God says, I don't want you bragging. It's a gift. I want to give you the kingdom. Don't want you to earn it. Yeah, but why'd you leave us here, God? Once you did that, see, once you did verses 8 and 9, Lord, why didn't you take us home and get us out of this kingdom of darkness? Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, his, that's the Greek word again, poema, which we get our word masterpiece. We are his masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. That's why I'm a masterpiece. I'm created in Christ Jesus. But what did he leave me here for? Look, look, for good works. Son of a gun. Now I know why you're still here. You were left here for good works. That isn't what you got saved on. See, no, you got saved back in verse 8 and 9. He left you here for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, what good work? Why are you still here? Notice it doesn't say that we're going to be saved by these good works. He already said that in verse 9 that we wouldn't be. God wants to give himself a reason to reward us. Now, salvation, that's a free gift, but rewards beyond salvation, those are earned. They're based on merit. That's where works come in.
You know, we've been mentioning the fact of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness for quite a few sessions now. Some of you may even wonder if, you know, if I just made those terms up, if they're really biblical terms. Let me just read and share with you right now some of the scriptures that refer to it, just so you can all see that it's scriptural. For example, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, it says, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, quoting from the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 23, it says that the whole body, speaking of lost people, shall be full of darkness. And then he goes on there in that verse and says, if your light be darkness, how great is that darkness? See, again, it's getting the idea across of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Matthew 23:30, for example, says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Now we're talking about permanent darkness. The kingdom of darkness that's on the earth now finally becomes a permanent kingdom of darkness. We call that hell. Speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus, in Matthew 27:45, it says there was darkness all over the land. In Luke chapter 1, verse 79, speaking of the purpose for Jesus coming, says to give light to them that sat in darkness. Luke 11:34 says, which really we've already alluded to, says if your light is evil, your body is also full of darkness. In John chapter 1, it says, the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, in verse 5. Chapter 3 of John, verse 19, said, men love darkness rather than light. In Acts 26:18, it's Paul was speaking. He says that the object of Jesus in the gospel is to turn people from darkness to light. In Romans 13:12, I'm just trying to go through a bunch of these different epistles and the gospels to show you that this is all through the New Testament. And really, I'm not quoting from the Old Testament, but there's many of them in the Old Testament also. But Romans chapter 13, verse 12 says that cast off the works of darkness. And 1 Corinthians 4:5 says that we're to light the hidden things of darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says that the light shone out of darkness. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says the rulers, speaks of the rulers of the darkness of this world. And Colossians 1:13 that we've already read talks about that Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says he has called you out of darkness into his kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 talks about delivered the wicked, in the angels that fell, into chains of darkness. 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, speaking of Jesus, says in him is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then in Jude verse 6 speaks of the angels that fell also being in everlasting chains under darkness. So yes, these really are biblical terms. They're not just things. This whole teaching is not just something I've conjured up. And then finally, in Revelations in chapter 11, you know, speaking of the future aspect of the kingdom, that true, the kingdom of God is alive in us right now, and that in the Spirit, our spirit is seated together with him in the heavenly places, as Ephesians tells us that we've already studied. But in Revelations 11, verse 15, speaking of the third woe, which is the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet in Revelation contains the seven last vials of wrath. And these seven vials of wrath are the seventh trumpet there, the third woe. These are synonyms, okay? These all occur right at the very end of the judgment in Revelation. In fact, the seventh trumpet or the seven vials of wrath, these take place somewhere beginning around the Day of Atonement, which was the 10th day of the 7th month, and they're completely all over by the 15th day of the 7th month on the Jewish calendar. So that this all takes place in a very short period of time, 4 days maximum, maybe even just over a single day period. And it says here in verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom..."